You're listening to the teaching ministry of Harvest Fellowship Church in Boyertown, Pennsylvania. You can find out more about us on the web at www.harvestfellowshipchurch.org. We pray that through our teaching, we may present everyone mature in Christ.
For today's scripture reading, I would ask that you please stand out of respect for the Word of God and take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 2. For today's scripture reading, I'll be reading 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 11. Again, that's 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 11. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, "I know him," but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Once again, let's submit our hearts and our minds to the Lord in prayer. Lord, you are good, and your mercies endure from generation to generation. This day, O Lord, we pray that as we study your word together, we would come to know you even more than we did before. We pray, Lord, that your word, would enlighten our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And Lord, we pray that you would be exalted in the proclamation of your word today, that we might see Christ high and lifted up and bow before him in all humility for your glory, in Christ's name. Amen. Throughout the years, a number of people have sat across the desk from me and voiced some very deep concerns, even fears and doubts regarding their salvation. You see, in many people's lives, the trials and hardships, the tragedies that invade their lives can raise doubts about the sovereign grace of God. There are times when chronic illness, uncontrolled pain, unanswered prayer can lead some to question the promises that are contained in God's word. Very often, the battle, that ongoing battle that we all face with remaining sin, wreaks havoc in the heart of those who are still growing in their understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, you may find yourself in one of these categories this morning. The circumstances of this life, or even your own behavior, have left you questioning the reality of your salvation. And it is my prayer, my sincere prayer, that our studies in this first epistle of John will give you a greater understanding of the wonderful work of Jesus Christ on behalf of his children, and that it would also provide you with the assurance of that salvation that Christ has purchased for his beloved. Now, if you remember from previous studies, John actually states the purpose for his writing at the end of the book. We go to 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, where John writes these words. He says, "I write these things to you who believe." So who is it written to? It's written to those who believe. He says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know, that you may know that you have eternal life." Now, throughout this letter, John provides a series of tests. Those tests are uniquely designed to separate the sheep from the goats. The tests serve to separate the wheat from the tares. For those who truly believe, these tests will help to confirm the reality of your salvation. To those who are left yet in the darkness of sin, these tests will bring an even greater question as to eternal life. Now, let me illustrate. When it comes to these tests, there's an easy illustration that came to my mind. Last year, more than a year ago actually, my wife was stricken with a fairly debilitating sickness. She suffered for a couple of days before I drove her to the doctor's office. And all of the symptoms that she was enduring told us that she had the flu. Well, the doctor, once we got to the office, performed the nasal swab, and that swab confirmed the fact, yes, indeed, it is the flu. She endured a test, and the test said, yes, it's positive, you have the flu. We're both very familiar with the symptoms, but that test was necessary to confirm the virus was in her body. So let me ask you this. Are there symptoms of true Christianity? Can we look in our lives and see the symptoms of real Christianity? Is there a test that we could take that would provide conclusive evidence of the presence of a new heart beating within you? That's kind of like an ultrasound, and I've been through three of those in my life. Not that I had them, but I was there observing when my wife had them. But those ultrasounds, what are they looking for? They're looking for a heartbeat. They're looking for a heartbeat. And oh, there it is. You can say that's a heartbeat. I didn't know it was a heartbeat. It's a heartbeat. The doctor confirmed, yes, there is a child that is within. And it is like that ultrasound that these tests that John offers us will reveal the wonderful work of God creating new life inside of us. As I said last week, the tests that are contained in John remind me of three colorful threads that run throughout the tapestry of this epistle. They're like the different colored threads that make up a beautiful tapestry of what a Christian believer really looks like. And those tests, those threads that I'm referring to, are the test of truth, the test of morals, and the test of love. Or we might call them the test of doctrine, the test of ethics, and the test of relationship. Now, last week we considered the test that we labeled the moral test, or we labeled it the test of obedience. And this was the test that John clearly laid out for us in verse 3 of chapter 2, where he said, By this we know that we have come to know him if we obey his commandments. So we saw last week that obedience in the life of a believer is solid evidence that there is a new heart beating within. True believers will live their lives in an ongoing obedience to the commands of Christ because they have received from God a brand new heart that is designed for joyful compliance. We read the book of Ezekiel last week when we studied this. Remember from Ezekiel 36 and verse 26. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you, here it is, cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So you see, this is the work of God in salvation. The work of God in salvation wherein he provides a new heart to his beloved children. And from that new heart, he enables us then to obey his rules. Now, this morning, as we move on to verses 7 through 11, we come to yet another test. Here we encounter what we would call the test of relationship, or we could call it simply the test of love. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 9, John writes and says, "Whoever says that he is in the light and hates his brother is in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling." This is a very simple thought. If you continually, habitually hate your brother, you're still in the darkness of sin. But if you love your brother as Christ loved you, if that love is an ongoing, growing thing in your life, then yes, you are abiding in the light of Christ. A life that is characterized by brotherly affection is a life that is lived in the light. As we abide in loving union with Christ, his love abides in us and expresses itself in our relationships to one another. And simply reading through the Bible, when you begin in Genesis and in your family devotions and you're reading through the Bible, you can't help but notice the preeminence of love throughout the Scripture. When God revealed his glory to Moses, you remember when he hid Moses in the cleft of a rock and the glory of God passed by him and God spoke and revealed his glory and he said this, he said, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. God, then desiring to reveal his glory, the glory of his manifold perfections, before his servant Moses, revealed the abundance of his steadfast love. Aren't you thankful that his love is steadfast this morning? Well, it stands to reason that those who are called into a covenant relationship with God, those he has rescued from the dominion of darkness, that those people would return that love that he has lavished upon them in humble worship and a love for their brothers. Well, in the book of Deuteronomy, as you make your way through the Bible, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, in the Shema, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." So it is that a genuine love for God throughout the Bible is expressed in a genuine love for God's children. As we move from the Shema in Deuteronomy 6 to Leviticus chapter 19, Moses, again writing, says, "You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. And you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people. But listen, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. These ancient commands to love, these are the same commands that were expounded upon by the Lord Jesus in both word and in deed when he dwelt among us. Remember, when the Pharisees came and asked him that question, they spoke with him in Matthew chapter 22, and they said, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And this is the first commandment, and the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so it is that when Jesus was questioned, he pointed back to Deuteronomy, he pointed back to Leviticus, and he brought the preeminence of love to the attention of those who were trying to entrap him in his words. They were not loving, but he was loving them. The Apostle Paul, as you make your way through the Bible, looking for that preeminence of love, you must stop at that place where every wedding stops, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where the Apostle Paul writes to the believers who are living in the city of Corinth, those same believers who were splintered, those same believers who were quarreling among themselves. Paul writes and says, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all that I have and I deliver my own body up to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Nothing. So we see the preeminence of love is here before our eyes throughout the entire Scripture. And so it is that the assurance of our salvation is found not in the exercise of supernatural gifts, but in the sacrificial, benevolent love that springs continually from a renewed heart. Well, the Apostle John told us in verses 3 through 6, that true believers will obey the commands of the Lord. And now we understand from the book of Leviticus that the command of the Lord is to love one another. But not just from Leviticus. You see, it was the Lord Jesus on that night that he was betrayed. He spoke with his apostles, and he said to them, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, that you also are to love one another. And this is where we find our friend John this evening. John is going to remind us. He's going to expound upon these words of Jesus, this command that we should love one another. There are three points, very simple points, that we'll pull from the text this morning. The first is that love as an old commandment. Then we'll look at love as a new commandment. And then we'll look at love as a way of life. Very simple this morning, and yet so preeminent in the Word of God. Let's look at love as an old commandment. Where John writes in verse 7 and says, beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. Now remember that six times in this letter, John addresses his readers as beloved. Beloved. And the words of his address are not the insincere platitudes of someone who hopes to gain something from his readers. He's not saying, oh, beloved, with his mouth and thinking something negative in his mind. No, this is sincere. He's calling them beloved. But rather, by his simple, heartfelt greeting, John is actually exemplifying the brotherly affection that he's holding forth as the benchmark of true salvation. What's the benchmark of salvation? It is love for the brethren. And so John speaks to them and says, "Beloved, beloved." And by calling this command to love an old commandment, John assures his friends that he's not arguing, that he's not urging, them to yield to some new revelation that they had never heard before, like the new revelations that were being promoted by the false teachers. On the contrary, this is a very old commandment that they have heard continually. And John says, from the beginning, when the gospel was first proclaimed to you, you heard this command. Now, in this letter, John points his readers back to the original message that they heard when they first believed, when they first heard the gospel of their salvation. And what we'll see is that when we get to the third chapter, the commandment to love one another, was actually came side by side with the gospel that those who are reading heard in the beginning. You've heard this from the beginning, he says. And saying beginning, it's in the beginning of your new life in Christ. You heard this word. In John chapter 3, verse 23, 1 John 3:23, John writes and says, "And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us." So you see how the gospel in the beginning came to them with new life and with new love. This commandment to love is an old commandment. It's the same commandment that they heard at the beginning. Now, moving on to verse 8, it appears on the surface, at least, that John somehow contradicts himself. At least the wording sounds that way. In verse 7, he says, "I'm not writing you a new commandment." And then in verse 8, he says, "At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you." Is John confused? Is he getting senile in his old age? Remember, he's in his 90s by now. What's happening with John? Well, John is going to show us that the old command to love your brother was made fresh. That old command was made new by the advent of Jesus Christ. And so we move on to love as a new commandment. In verse 8, "At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." One of the keys to understanding John's play on words here in verse 7 and 8 is found in the specific word that John uses for the word new. This is a new commandment. So you see, in the original language, there are a few different words that could be used for the word new. There's one called naos. Okay, and in naos, that speaks of new with regard to time. This is a brand new day, right? We've never had June the 24th, 2018. We've never had that day before. This is a new day. It's a brand new day. That would be naos. But John doesn't use that word. This is not a brand new. This is not a command that you've never heard before. This is an old command that has been made new in Christ. So he uses the word kainos. Now, kainos is a word that speaks with regard to freshness. Freshness. Did you buy any new bread this week? Yes, I brought new bread. Kainos bread. It's fresh. It's brand new. So it describes something that's fresh, something that's new in quality, something that is new of kind or new of form. So, while the commandment to love of God to love can be traced all the way back to the Old Testament law, in Jesus Christ, this old commandment has been made fresh. In Christ, this old commandment is robust. In Christ, this old commandment has a new quality to it. You see, the command to love that came through Moses as a part of the holiness regulations in the book of Leviticus was a command that was impossible for man to fulfill because his heart was stone cold, dead in sin. But then came the revelation of God in Jesus Christ. God's love was made clear for us. God's love was made fresh for us. This command to love is now seen through new eyes at the advent of Jesus Christ. You see, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. When Jesus came and walked among us, he lived a perfect life of love. And in that love, he gave himself as the only atoning sacrifice for our sin. Jesus said to his disciples on the night that he was betrayed, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." So we see at the coming of Christ, this is a new love, fresh love. This commandment is new. This commandment is fresh because we see the perfection of it in the face of Jesus Christ. When John says, "This commandment that I'm writing to you, this new commandment that I'm writing to you," he says, "which is true in him and in you." True in him is true in Christ. This commandment is made true in Christ, and now it is true in you also. In Christ, the old commandment to love is made fresh and new. Never before had this perfect love of Christ been seen, been manifest so clearly as it was in the life and death of Christ. And while there are numerous places in the gospel where we might turn to see this love of Christ brilliantly displayed for us, my absolute favorite is found in John chapter 13. Where Jesus gathers with his disciples to celebrate that final Passover meal there in the upper room. So we listen to the words of John in chapter 13 of his gospel, where John says, "Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." He loved them to the end. Translators have fun with this. They say he loved them to the fullness. He loved them to perfection. The NIV says he showed them the full extent of his love. And as John opens up that night on the that night where Christ was betrayed and follows the suffering of Christ all the way through the cross, one third of the Gospel of John is made up in just that one last week of Christ's life. And what we see lived out there is the fullness of the love of God in Jesus Christ. See, all of the preparations for this Passover meal had been completed. And Jesus and his disciples have gathered together there in the upper room. And what do we find, according to Luke? There, while they're in the upper room, there was an argument that arose among them. It was an argument as to which of them was the greatest. Now you might wonder, why are they arguing about that? Well, they're going to sit around a table. And when my grandchildren gather together, there's an argument that arises, who's going to sit next to Grandpa? Who's going to sit next to Grandpa? Oh, you did it last time. No, it's your turn this time. It's my turn now. Now, we have the disciples of Christ. The positions of prominence are one at the left and one at the right hand of Christ. Now, they're arguing among them as to who is the greatest, because the greatest among them should be seated in those positions of prominence that are right next to Christ. As the argument continues, Jesus rises from the table, and he goes and he picks up a basin of water, and he wraps a towel around him, and he begins to wash the disciples' feet. as they're arguing over who is the greatest, the one who truly is the greatest is humbling himself and showing the full extent of his love by serving them, by washing the lowest part of the body, the feet. Like the most common servant, the lowest of servant, he puts the towel around himself and he washes their feet. My friends, on this night, that act of Christ, like the most extravagant of hors d'oeuvres, this act of loving service by Jesus was only the appetizer. In this feast of love, the disciples experienced on that precious night where he showed them the full extent of his love. Throughout their lives, these Jewish men had participated in innumerable Passover feasts, but on this night, Jesus gave that ritual a whole new meaning. And that whole new meaning was expressed in his love for his beloved children. He took the cup. This was the cup of redemption. It was the third cup of the night. He picked up that cup of redemption and he held it forth and he said, he gave thanks and then he gave it to them saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Having loved his own, he now showed them the full extent of his love. He told them clearly of his impending death. He told them about that great resurrection that would come in 3 days. He said that he would be returning to the Father, but he told them, "Don't worry, because I will send you another comforter who will be with you forever, forever." And when the meal was finished on that sacred night, Jesus said to his disciples, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. This is full extent of his love. Now, after revealing the depth of his love that would take him to the cross, after instituting the Lord's Supper, which would be an ongoing remembrance even for us of this great love of Christ, Jesus turned to his disciples and he said these words. He said, "A new commandment I give to you." It was on this night. It was after serving them. It was after showing them the full extent of his love in the bread and the cup. He said to them, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, and that you also are to love one another. By this great love, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Now this commandment to love one another, which was impossible in the flesh, the law could not force us to love one another. It held the standard up, but there was no power in our dead souls to love. But through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, through the sending of the Holy Spirit, that new comforter, there would be a new power. There would be a new ability given. When that Spirit comes upon you, he will enable you. You will have the ability to be my witnesses in Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And what is that witness? "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." John says here, the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The darkness is passing away because Christ has come. Christ, who is that light. Christ, who is the light. John tells us the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. What is this light that he speaks of? It is the light of Christ that is shining through his coming, shining through his death, shining through his resurrection, shining through the sending of the Holy Spirit. The love of Christ is shining ever so brightly. And in his beloved, and those of his own choosing. What is happening? The darkness is passing away. The darkness is passing away, and the true light of Christ is shining within those whom he has chosen. Today, the evidence of that new light can be seen in the church as believers display the fruit of love for one another. And even now, in this day, in this darkened day, the light of Christ continues to shine in the lives of the redeemed. And with every soul that is delivered from the dominion of darkness, that darkness continues to fade away. And the true light of Christ shines more and more brilliantly. So let me ask you this morning, is the light of Christ shining in your life? Is the love of Christ expressed through you in such a way that men will know, they will know for sure that you are his disciples? Do you have that family trait of love for one another that Christ had for his own children? We've seen the old commandment that was made fresh and new through Jesus Christ. Now we come to the final point, that is love as a way of life. Love as a way of life. Beginning in verse 9, John writes and says, "Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." Well, here in verses 9 through 11, John applies the test of love to those who claim to believe. In light of the evidence that John has provided from both the old and the new covenants, the old commands, the new commands, John upholds the standard of love as a true barometer of those who have union with Christ. Those who say, you say that you are in Christ. You say that you believe in Christ. Well, here's the test. Anyone who says that he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness. What we have in these verses is, once again, John is targeting the hypocritical false teachers who claim to have fellowship with God and yet continue to walk in the darkness. Now remember that these false teachers arrogantly claimed to possess a superior knowledge of the divine nature. They said that they enjoyed intimate communion with God. But when you look at their lives, according to John, you see that instead of love, there was lust. Instead of humility, there was a proud disdain for the people who they considered to be the unenlightened ones. There's a small group of people who claim to be enlightened, and they separate themselves from the common people. You see, in this day, the church was made up of many, many slaves. Many, many of the low rung of society were in the church. And these elite, those who said that they had a supernatural experience and a supernatural knowledge from God was delivered to them because they had something special going on. And you may not have that, but we have that. In that separation, they hated those who were the common folks. John tells us not only do they walk in darkness, which is a general reference for sin, but he identifies their sin by saying that they continually, habitually, it's the present active verb tense, they continually hate their fellow believers. Continually. And this hatred proves beyond a shadow of doubt that they remain in the darkness, bound by the depravity of their own sin. As we've seen through this epistle, John loves to utilize comparisons. He uses illustrations in order to make his point clear for us so that we might understand. In verse 10, whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there's no cause for stumbling. There's no cause for stumbling. Whoever loves, that is, whoever loves continually, his brother abides or remains in the light. And when you abide or remain in the light, there's no cause for stumbling. You know that from walking in the dark hall to the bathroom at night. You know that. If the light is on, you're not going to stumble. But those little Lego pieces that are on the floor that you can't see in the dark, well, those are a real problem when you're walking in the dark. Now, living in open, humble fellowship with God, basking in the light of his love, renewing your mind by the word of God. When we preach the gospel to ourselves on a regular basis, when we confess our faults one to another, all of these things, we abide in the light. We abide in the light. We hold short accounts with God. And the love that we have received from God, we gladly give out to all of God's people. Now, as we walk in the light, there's no cause for stumbling. There's no cause for stumbling. Let me give you a personal illustration. When you walked your two beagles around the yard in the full light of the noonday sun, there's no cause for stumbling. You can easily see where you're stepping in the yard, if you get my drift. But when you take them out before bed and you walk them around the yard and all of a sudden the floodlight goes out, and you're at the far end of the property, and now you have these two beagles on a leash. Now you have to walk in the total darkness to the back door, not knowing what you might stumble over on your way to the door. You realize that you have bare feet and that you are far away from the door. Now your life moves to fear and trepidation because you are in the total darkness. And there are many things that you could stumble over in the yard. Now, for those of us who believe, the Word of God has become a light unto our path. It's not that we are totally free from all sin. It's not that there is nothing in us that could cause me or you to stumble. We still have remaining sin that we're working through. We're still in a community of unfinished people. So there are plenty of things in the yard that we could stumble over. And yet as we walk in the light of God's word, as we cling to the lamp that God has given us for our feet, the light, the word of God is a light into our path and a lamp unto our feet. As we walk in the light of God's word and the Holy Spirit teaches us that word, then we walk in the light of his love. And there is then no opportunity for stumbling among us. This is the lifestyle that we've come to know in Christ. As we read through the book of Romans, the Holy Spirit addresses the sincerity of our love. What does a loving community look like? What does it look like to live a life of love now? Well, in Romans 12:9, it says, let love be genuine. Abhor that which is evil. Hold fast to that which is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another in showing honor. The person next to you may be very different from you. In the church, you see, the church is the one place in the world where it doesn't really matter what your ethnic heritage is. It's the one place in the world where it doesn't matter what your economic standing is. Because God has taken from all people and made one body. This is the place where we all stand level at the foot of the cross. We are all sinners, saved by the marvelous grace of God. And this word genuine, in the body of Christ, let love be genuine, means unhypocritical. Let your love for one another be unhypocritical. You can't fake this. Some people may be able to put on a good face on Sunday morning. But the love that is tested in those difficult times. 2 years ago, riding to the orphanage in Guatemala, there were 11 of us sitting in a 7-passenger van, riding for 3.5 hours. One gentleman, who was the oldest among us, had half of a seat and half in the aisle. For 3.5 hours, his body was reeked with pain because he didn't have a whole seat to sit on. And all of the rest of the people are squeezed into this van. This was a test of love for one another. Let's move and let's give someone else the better seat. I'll hang off of the edge. You see, this is simple love for one another expressed in real life when you're traveling the dusty roads of Guatemala. Let love be genuine. No hypocrisy in our love for one another. No one needs to put on a face when we come into the body of Christ. Love must be genuine, unhypocritical. Then John writes in 1 John 3:18, "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before Him." The whole purpose of this book is to know that we are of the truth and that our hearts would be reassured by the Word of God. So he says, "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed or in truth." You see, here John takes that love that he's speaking of here in chapter 2, and he's raising it to a new level. The new level is that your love cannot just simply be words. When you sit here on a Sunday morning and say, "Oh, I love you, brother," and then you go out, and one of your brothers comes to your house and he has a practical need. They don't have oil in their tank. They don't have food on their table. There's some real need that they come. Do you send them away and say, "Be warm, be fed, be clothed," and shut the door? Or do we really love one another in deed and not just in word? Can we do that in this community? I've seen marvelous, marvelous illustrations of this. One brother was stuck. He was trying to start his lawnmower. It didn't start. So he leant down in front of it, and a friend of his tried to start it while he was kneeling down. Well, it burst forth in flames. And he had second and third degree burns all over his legs and in his belly. And he was laid up for 6 months. One person who sat over here said, "I'll take care of their mortgage." Another person said, "I'll take care of their cable bill. I'll take care of their phone bill. I'll take care of their insurance bills." And for 6 months, that person had no worries and could be laid up. Why? Because they love not in word only, but in deed as well. What a blessing. What a testimony of the love of Christ. Of course, this kind of love will force you to leave your comfort zone. It'll force you to sacrifice. This is sacrificial love. But we have a standard of sacrificial love that is before each and every one of us. It is the love of Christ Jesus, who left his home in glory and came into this world. He left the presence of the Father. Miraculous love expressed between Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three in one, for all of eternity. Now he descends to this earth. Someone once said, it's kind of like you being a non-smoker, going into an elevator with 20 people who are token away on their cigarettes, and you're the only one who is there. And the elevator gets stuck between the third and fourth floor. And you're the only non-smoker, and you're choking because of the putridness of this smoke that is there. How was it that the Holy One would come to this earth? How was it that Jesus Christ, who lived eternally in the presence of the Father, would put on human flesh and come and dwell with us in all of the stench of our sin? We have an example of love that goes beyond our wildest imaginations. So when there are two sisters in the body of Christ that are arguing with one another, The Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians says, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort of love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection with and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind." Listen, girls, he said, "I'm speaking to you. If there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, we're all in the same Spirit. We all have partaken of that same Holy Spirit that God has sent down for us. Then make my joy as the apostle complete by being of the same mind, having the same love, being of full accord and of one mind. Do nothing," he said, "out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each one of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others." Do you see that this is a clear exposition of the love that we have in the body of Christ? How is this love worked out among us? "Have this mind in you, which was yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death of a cross." And he is our example. Why did Paul bring this up? Because there was discord in the church. And what is the example that he gives? The example of Christ. How are we to love one another? We are to love one another as Christ has loved us, sacrificially, in a servant heart. This is the love that God has given us by his Spirit. And we are to exercise that love, not in word only, but in deed as well. In the 1980s, Tina Turner sang a song that said, "What's love got to do with it?" When it comes to the community of believers here in Christ, love has everything to do with it. Love has everything to do with our community. We are to show the world that we are truly born of God, not by the intellect that we have or these great truths that we've been given, although they need to know the gospel of Christ, but they also need to see that your life has been transformed and that you love one another because Christ has given you a brand new heart. In love, Jesus put on human flesh. In love, he obeyed the Father perfectly. In love, he bore the punishment for our sin, for the sin of the elect. In love, he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. In love, he sent the Holy Spirit to apply the benefits of his sacrifice to all of his beloved children. In love, he intercedes on behalf of those he has saved by his blood. His love never ends. His love never ceases. His love is powerful. And so, his love endures to the end. Father, we thank you. We thank you. Many things within this epistle of John will challenge us. None more powerfully than this call to love one another. So we pray, Lord, and we confess with our own minds, with our own hearts, with our own mouths, that, Lord, we fall short of this standard of love. And we ask, O God, as we confess our faults one to another, that we might be healed. We ask, O Lord, as we confess our sins, you, O Lord, would be faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Create in us, O God, a clean heart renew a steadfast spirit within us. Grant us, O Lord, by your Spirit, not only the desire, but also the ability to live this grace of love in our own community, that you might be glorified in all that is said, that you might be glorified in all that is done. Capture our hearts, O God, with one word from your mouth. We bless you and give you thanks in Jesus' holy name. Amen.